You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome once again to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the fulfillment, the completion, the full realization of all of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. If you have listened to the show before, you know that one of our favorite things to do on the show is to bring on recent grateful entrants into the Catholic Church. Sometimes those recent entrants are from Judaism, and they're in a position to speak about the continuity they see between Judaism and the Catholic Church. Today, we have that great privilege again to have a conversation with a very recent entrant into the Catholic Church. I believe he entered this past Easter Vigil. A little bit of a different situation. He did not come from a Jewish background, but looking into Judaism and looking into the relationship between Judaism and the Catholic Church had a profound effect on his journey. So in a couple of minutes, I'll bring on our guest, Daniel. And I haven't cleared this with him beforehand, so I hope he'll forgive me. But I will, by way of introduction, read a couple of sentences from the email that he sent me introducing himself, which will give a little bit of a background to why I think this is going to be very exciting and very relevant to Salvation is from the Jews. It's also extremely self-serving. Maybe that's another reason why I'll read it. But anyway, Mr. Shoman, greetings in our Lord. I wanted to write you simply out of thanksgiving for your apostolate. While I am not a Jew, I am a convert to the Catholic faith. Hello, this is Roy Shoman again. I'm sorry about that technical problem that interrupted our program, but usually that's a very good sign that we get such enemy activity, so to speak. So anyway, without any more ado, I will just bring on our guest for today, Daniel, to talk himself about how Judaism and his the role of Judaism, the relationship between Judaism and the Catholic faith helped him on his journey. Are you there, Daniel?
I am indeed, Roy. It's so nice to hear your voice.
Likewise. This is the first time. Perhaps reading your email was a little bit too self-serving, and I did not clear it with you first anyway. So,
well, that's perfectly fine. In fact, I was very flattered that you would do that. And I was hoping, in fact, that I might be able to mention something in my own journey, which was the role of your apostolate in general and also of this very radio program, because it has been a very important part of my journey over the past 13, 14 months or so.
Great. Well, just start wherever you like.
Well, if you wouldn't mind, I would actually like to start with my parents. My parents were both born in Poland in the mid-1940s, so in a, of course, a post-World War II era when Poland was not in the best of states, and they grew up in very poor circumstances, both in terms of their family and in terms of what they had, material possessions. And the reason that I wanted to bring that up and to mention that was because both of my parents, who were, of course, baptized as children into the Catholic faith, are not practicing Catholics at present. And I think that their poverty had a lot to do with that. My father has a story that he tells. He was in church. I don't believe it was in, you know, of course, in a mass or anything like this, but he was in a church. And he was leaning in a chair, on the back legs of a chair. And he was leaning against a door, and the door opened, and he fell down. Well, inside the room that the door led into, there were all these sausages, the cabanose, the hams, things like this. And my father felt as if he, in his state, in his hunger, frankly, that he was being withheld from charity by the hands of the clergy, who were themselves taking advantage of the people. And this is something that's very sad, because this has caused him for 50 years not to trust the Catholic Church. My mother converted to Protestantism in Sweden, in fact. She had left Poland, and she went to Sweden for a little while, converted to Protestantism, and then came to the United States. And several years later, some 10 years later, in fact, she met my father, who at the time was a merchant marine, and he basically jumped ship to be with her, and also to, frankly, escape communism. They grew up, or I should say, they raised me in a somewhat Protestant household. But one of the interesting things that they do recalled, that they did recall from their Catholicism, was the idea that going to church was more than listening to just a sermon, let alone an hour-long sermon. And they felt that there was something, some reason to be there, aside from just getting a lecture, no matter how wonderful that lecture may be. And they felt that since they weren't getting that something, which they intuitively knew, of course, was our Blessed Lord, our Blessed Eucharistic Lord, that they might as well just stay home on Sundays and not go to church. And so I was raised in a Protestantism that was based on this idea that so long as you are having some type of personal relationship with Jesus, that's sufficient. If I could just for one second also tie something in with Judaism, backing up a little bit to my father's upbringing, my father, who is not Jewish, experienced anti-Semitism. He grew up in a little town in Poland called Biała Podlaska, and there's a very strong Jewish population there, and there always has been. Well, my grandfather, his father, frankly looked Semitic. And as a result of that, the other children would ostracize my father, who was incidentally also orphaned at the time. But the rumors that he was Jewish caused such a shock in their minds that he underwent anti-Semitism as a result of this. Wanted to make that point. Growing up, then, I grew up in that type of a Protestantism, and one of the things that I really experienced in my childhood was the idea that the form of Protestantism, and therefore of Christianity, that I belonged to was so much different from Catholicism. And yes, there was this very inherent anti-Catholicism that I was raised with. But I knew that there was something there, and I didn't know what that was. But I recall doing certain things in my childhood, such as being able to see a rosary and knowing that there is something very devout about using an object and praying with it, and that this was something that was lacking in my relationship with Jesus. And I noticed, of course, the Pope, who we were very proud to have a Polish Pope, despite not being Catholic, practicing Catholics in my parents' case. But there was something about him. I remember my mother saying, watching him on TV and saying, that man really prays. And I remember being a very silly little six-year-old boy and kneeling down next to my bed and trying to pray like St. John Paul II, because there was something so moving about that, but I didn't know what to say to God. Thank you, God, for being God, and I didn't know what else to say. I had no idea about mystical experiences or some sort of a deeply rewarding, fruitful relationship with the Holy Spirit. As I grew older, one of the things that happened to me is something that, Roy, I know that you've mentioned, and that's that sin. We get fixated with sin, and the more fixated we are with it, the more difficult it is for us to have faith, which is, of course, a gift. And as I was reaching my late teens and developing all of the ridiculous arrogance and pride that so many younger kids will have, older kids will have with regard to themselves and their place in the world, I began to be convinced, as a result of sin, as a result of course, the sin of pride and arrogance, that I thought that everyone, based on my upbringing as a Protestant who was a Christian, was just an idiot. I thought that they were just stupid. I thought, like so many other people do, that everything that is true are the things that are discovered by science, and the things which can be observed and that can be manipulated even. And I, not only that though, it's not, for, in my case, psychologically, it's not a matter of reasoning to that position. It's a matter of finding, or it was a matter of finding that position to be more rewarding to follow because it made me more important. I was smarter than person X, who belonged to this religion and therefore was stupid. And that was very appealing to me as a thought. That was, in fact, that line of thinking was something that was influential in my looking at Catholicism again and being drawn to it once more, but not just the mystical aspects of it or the religious aspects of it or the devotional aspects of it, but the rich intellectual heritage that Catholicism has. I was impressed with a lot of apologetics, that people actually had reasons for thinking the things that they thought, for believing the things that they believed, and that those reasons were very strong intellectual reasons. And there was something there that made me think that there's something worth pursuing in studying this subject. And so I did. I was raised, incidentally, to back up a little bit, one of the aspects of Protestantism that really influenced me was this evangelical tendency because of perhaps dispensational theology, was to have a very deep love of Jewish people. And it wasn't just, though, from the perspective of end times or from the perspective of the fact that they were once chosen, as a lot of evangelicals might think, as opposed to no longer being chosen. I thought that there was just something special about Jewish people, and frankly, a lot of that has to do with my mother's love of Jews. I don't know what it was, but she just loved them, and she gave that to me also. And that is important to me also in terms of being a prideful young person and not knowing who to listen to, being somewhat impressed by Catholicism, but also having a respect for Jews. And if a Jewish person would say something, forgive me for putting it like this, I would be a little bit more prone to listen to them. Just as if a philosopher stated something, I'd be more prone to listen to him as opposed to a televangelist. I just respected them. It was actually then that I first ran across your apostolate. This was approximately late 2003, early 2004, when I had first started to look into Catholicism. And Roy, in fact, the first priest that I ever went to, I was living in Ocala, Florida at the time, was a priest at a parish that you yourself have recently been to there in Ocala to give a talk. That was the first priest I ever spoke to. And I remember speaking to him and getting a lovely little book, as it were, that he made that was called Catholicism. What is that? Where he would go through all of the basic teachings of Catholicism. And that was something that I enjoyed reading. And I enjoyed reading Salvation is from the Jews. And there was just, again, this continuity. See, because I think that when you come from a very skeptical perspective, one of the very intellectually pleasing ideas is the idea of prophecy. And being someone who at the time had studied a lot of world religions, I didn't know of anything that was quite like Christianity and its connection to Judaism. I didn't know anything that was like this idea that there was a preparation of a people to lead to an event that was going to influence humanity in the deepest way possible. And there was something beautiful about that. These are little moments in a person's life, little visions of something where God just sort of says something to you, and you see something. And it's difficult to explain, but it being presented to a person, sometimes it just clicks. nicely. But being a dodo bird like I am, I ignored it. And now and then I would go to Catholic writings and I would try to read about Catholic things, but they didn't really... For me, the things that I was doing in my life were more important than, well, frankly, being a Christian. I thought the idea, all of the morality of the Christian, all of the things that a Christian must do in order to love Jesus, to keep his commandments, I just thought that that was not something that I was too interested in. But frankly, intellectually, in my mind, I was convinced, at least to an extent, because the longer that I continued to reject God and to reject what knowledge I had of God, the more dark I came to be in my own heart and in my own inner being. And the more I would look down on people, and the more I would distance myself from people, and the more difficult it would be for me to truly love a person. I couldn't do that on my own. And one of the things that brought me back into even thinking about God was out of nowhere almost. I remember thinking, gee, I wonder what Orthodox Jews believe. And so I did research about Orthodox Judaism. Now, at one point in the past, since I had studied various world religions, I had looked into Judaism. And at my college, in fact, there was a Reform Jewish professor who I went to, and he being from that particular, I don't know what to call it, but being from Reform Judaism, said, well, are you marrying a Jewish girl? And I said, no. He said, well, what are you worried about? Don't think about it. And this was the sort of perception that I had of it, and I left it alone. But looking back into Orthodox Judaism, I listened to so many different, because I love listening to lectures, so many different lectures by Orthodox rabbis in Israel, from yeshiva there, et cetera, et cetera. And I just thought that this was just so amazing. What was so amazing? The idea, number one, that somebody, see again, I had a respect for Jewish people. Number one. Number two, I had this sort of a notion that here were a people who have been so hated wherever they've gone. Even my own father was affected by hatred for Jewish people. They obviously, just preceding his birth, everything that happened during the Second World War and 2,000 years of this, I thought that there must be something special about them if they're still around. And I was very struck by that, and I was willing to listen to that person who gave me the courage to say, well, maybe God is real because of those two factors and, of course, just the wonderful presentations on faith that they would give. I would love to hear the fact that here are people who have PhDs in things like, symbolic logic, who would be able to sit and explain why belief in God is rational. And this is something that really meant a lot to me. In fact, the year that I was looking into it, because it was towards the end of the year, I didn't even celebrate Christmas, because I thought, well, come on, this is just paganism. I have to respect the creator of the universe. I have to respect God. I even love calling him Hashem. I thought that was so beautiful, so respectful. And one of the things, though, that turned me a little bit more towards Christianity and all of that was the way that they treated the New Testament and the way that they treated Christianity. I thought that a lot of the arguments that they used against the reliability of the New Testament, the way they treated issues of the historical Jesus versus the Jesus of faith, this idea that I found very prevalent, that St. Paul had basically invented Christianity, these things, I thought that a lot of the arguments that they used could likewise be used against the Old Testament, against the Tanakh. And I was bothered by that because I thought that it was inconsistent. So I went a little bit further and started to read how Christian scholars defend themselves against a lot of the attacks of secularists, which I felt the Jewish people that I had been listening to had also borrowed from very extensively. And along this time, I began to be influenced by another major influence along the way, and that was, frankly, Calvinism. I really started to appreciate this idea because I was afraid to believe in God. I got a little bit of courage from the Jewish rabbis that I had been listening to. And now I thought, well, predestination, this opened up my heart, not so much to the idea that, oh, a person is special because they're predestined, but that there's grace, that I don't have to sit here and be some kind of a supercomputer, and if I process everything correctly, I'll figure out that God is real. But that God has to do something to me. He has to change me. And I took that, and I also took, not on purpose, a lot of anti-Catholicism. And I couldn't listen because a lot of the Reformed people, the Reformed Christians, the Calvinists, not all of them, but a lot of their major apologists are very, very anti-Catholic. And in order to sidestep all of that, I went back and I found Roy Shoman again. And that was something that influenced me a lot, again, because now I was able to take a few steps back again and not look at it from this perspective of Protestant versus Catholic, but look at it from the perspective of the Jews. And I had, on the one hand, the belief in the New Testament, and on, or at least the idea that, you know, there's something to this. And on the other hand, I had the idea of the Jewish people, and these were both helping me to consider something and to be open to the idea. And I remember listening to a lot of the programs. I remember listening to a lot of the audio on salvationisfromthejews.com, watching the videos, and there was something there. And I remember thinking about that to the extent that I thought, you know, in my heart, this makes sense. This is all very beautiful. And as the show went, because this was, frankly, in June of last year that I really started to consider Catholicism again, which I believe was something like a month approximately after the show had started. So as weeks went by, I would listen to the show, and I would be so influenced by it. And I would love hearing convert stories. I would love hearing Jewish people, because I thought that if anyone really knows, I don't know why, okay, forgive me for thinking this way, if anyone really knows, it's going to be a Jewish person. There was an instinct there for me, and I began to trust it more. And I went to a wonderful RCIA program, which, thank God, was wonderful, at a very wonderful little Dominican church with Dominican friars. And I was very, as you say, Mr. Shoman, very gratefully, I entered the Catholic Church this past Easter Vigil. And one of the things that I never knew, and I never expected this in a million years, I am shocked at what baptism and confirmation and Eucharist actually did to me. God has worked such a miracle in my life in terms of converting my heart. And, of course, I have a long way to go. And hopefully, God, I will be able to continue to cooperate with God as he continues to mold me into what he wants me to be. But I am just amazed. I thought that it was external, and I didn't know it at the time. But I thought that all this religious stuff was external. And you had to think and think and think and think, and you'd be able to figure it out, and it would make sense. I never knew that I would feel it inside of me. I never knew how wonderful it would be to be Catholic and to actually feel God within you. My whole life, that's all I wanted. When I would see St. John Paul II praying, and I knew that he had something there that he was doing aside from just saying words. See, I wasn't baptized as a child, so I thought that they were just words. I didn't know that he had something in his interior life that he was communicating with in a way that was beautiful and that was extremely rewarding for him, and that he felt the presence of God. Because I had, to an extent, felt the presence of God, but nothing like that, or at least as I would imagine that would be like. And ever since, 4 weeks now, ever since I was baptized, I have felt almost all day long this wonderful peace. And at times it's not there because, again, I'm a dodo bird and I say stupid things sometimes. And like everyone else, there are sins that I commit. But when I pray, I feel God. And when I go to Eucharistic exposition and adoration, I feel God. And it's such a wonderful experience. And actually sinning or doing something that I know is not the will of God for me to do is not something that I want. And this idea of belief in God is so natural to me now. I don't have any issues with that. And all of the things that they always said, that at baptism you will be given certain gifts, you will be able to, given the graces of faith and hope and charity, I never knew that I would experience them in such a clear way. And it's such a beautiful thing. And I am so grateful for all of the influences in my life, but I'm very, very grateful also, not just for the Jewish people, whom I have always loved, and I think that God gave me a love for them for this very reason, but also the idea of this show. I'm so grateful for it, because it has been very, very influential and has been a wonderful source of graces in my life.
Wonderful. Wow. I don't even want to kind of interject now, but we will in a moment or two go to a short musical break. And when we come back from the break, we'll continue the conversation with Daniel. And otherwise, I'm sure that the conversation will nonetheless continue very fruitfully. I'm very, very grateful to you, Daniel, for coming on today. That was a beautiful, beautiful testimony. It's such a privilege to come into the church from the outside and be able to help cradle Catholics see basically that they have what everyone else in the world is dying for and would cut off their right arm for. So anyway, so we'll be back in a few minutes. This is Roy Shulman. You're listening to Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria. Be back in a couple of minutes.
Follow me.
Tune to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman. Welcome back to Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria. We've been listening to a new friend of mine, Daniel, who just entered the church this past Easter, and he entered from a kind of a little bit amorphous Protestant background, but certainly his looking into Judaism and the role of Judaism in salvation history was an instrumental stage in his coming into the Catholic Church. So that's just by way of a little, you know, summary of the first half of the show. So can I shoot with some things that came up during your testimony?
Sure, please do.
First of all, of course, part of my job is to put you on the spot, but I guess I would like for you to share, if you have anything to share, about your sensible, so to speak, experience of A, baptism, B, the Eucharist, C, Eucharistic adoration, and D, not necessarily in that order, confession.
If I may start with confession. I love confession. I always heard this sort of commentary that's made that I always interpreted just as being an attempt to get people to actually go to confession. That it's a wonderful experience, that you can feel grace afterwards, that you feel as if a burden has been lifted off of your shoulders. And I can only say that I absolutely agree with that. In fact, I go to confession, or have gone to confession, knowing that the things that I'm confessing may not even necessarily be mortal sins. I'm not a moral theologian, of course, and so I do have some questions at times. But I confess things knowing that they are venial sins just to get the graces from confession. And what's amazing to me is that those graces are perceivable, that they are something that do make a change in my life and are a part of my transformation into Christ. In terms of baptism, I was, of course, very nervous, as we all were, because our RCIA program had 11 people that were getting baptized. And one of the things that I remember the next day, on Easter Sunday, was just also this sort of feeling of everything being lifted off of me. And I wasn't consciously aware of the fact that there was a weight on my shoulders. I wasn't aware of the fact that inside I just felt so dark. It was just an ugly, cloudy day. To use a very silly analogy, but that's what it felt like. Now everything feels so nice inside. And that is a perceptible change that is certainly not psychosomatic, because I wasn't even expecting that. I wasn't really expecting to feel any differently. I thought that officially I would be Catholic, But now that I have been baptized, I wasn't thinking that there would be something there that I would be able to experience. There's a warmth there. I feel it when I'm looking at other people, and I'm simply speaking with other people, and feeling a love for that person that I would never have felt before. I feel it looking at pictures. This is perhaps a little bit silly, but I was looking at a lot of the charitable organizations, which incidentally is another change in me, and I wanted to donate something to children that are living in poverty. And I only say that to bring up the fact that I looked at those pictures of children and I wept for 30, 40 minutes. And this is a change in me. And I certainly think that it comes from baptism and from sacramental grace. With regard to Eucharistic adoration, which I just love, you know, even when I was not Catholic, years and years and years ago, well, not years and years, but 10 years ago, 11 years ago, when I first went to a Eucharistic exposition, just to see what it was like, you know, there was a warmth that I could feel in the room with me. There was a certain almost magnetic pull that I could feel inside of me when I would enter into the room and when I would look up at this host. And I was, of course, like everyone else. You think it's a piece of bread? Come on. But there really is something that I felt with regard to that. And it wasn't, again, merely psychological, because I wasn't wanting it, I wasn't expecting it, I left, I didn't even think about it. It was just the feeling that I'm in the presence of something. Something else is here with me, I felt. And as now, of course, those feelings are much more strong. And I just love that feeling. I love the feeling of being in the presence of God and for the first time not thinking, oh, this is some idea. This is some being who's very powerful. But thinking, this is someone who loves me, and just being so grateful for that and wanting to please him as a result of that. And the changes that come in a person's heart from being before the Blessed Sacrament, these are all things I heard about, but now I literally see inside of me. And with receiving communion, I love going to Mass, and I try to go as often as I can. I'm a little bit nervous at times as to what I'm supposed to be doing. I try very hard to remember everything. Sometimes I'm not perfect. I have some questions about what to do at which parts of the Mass. But receiving communion, I try to receive both the body and the blood under both forms, I should say, of course. And I so enjoy walking back from that and kneeling back down in my place, and just everything in the day, everything that might be bothering me, just feeling it evaporating, just feeling it stopping, and being able to speak to Jesus in a way that I would have been embarrassed to speak to him before, which is just saying things like, Jesus, I love you, and thanking him for things. That is an experience that is very much so important to me, and was not something that I expected ever to be able to experience either. And I absolutely love it, and I'm so happy. For example, of course, theologically, the sacraments give us graces, and frequenting the sacraments is something that leads to spiritual health in our lives. But again, and I'm so sorry for repeating myself, these are not, I now see so clearly, these are not ideas of a bunch of extremely educated elderly people sitting around in a room and saying, what can we think of? Let's think of something. I know. We'll think of sacraments, and this is what they do. I come to see that people know this from experience, and that's amazing to me. And it's amazing that I can trust that and then see it working in my life. I hope that
Amen.
Answers.
Amen. Beautiful. I'm going to babble a little bit just because I think it's incumbent on me. But I prefer just listening to you. But I'll babble a little bit and let you kind of catch your mental breath. But anyway, I concur, of course, with everything you're saying. Confession, please God, I hope I don't frequently commit mortal sins anymore. But I don't want to say as often as I can, but I go between several times a week and maybe once every 10 days. And there's never an absence of things to confess. It doesn't have to be mortal sins. In my case, I don't want to be improper, but in my case, it's very often getting annoyed with somebody, not because they did something objectively wrong, but simply because what they did was inconvenient to me or disappointed me or got in the way of my plans. We're creatures of pride and we're creatures of fallen nature. We're creatures of selfishness, impatience, all of those things. Impatience is another one. I mean, who goes more than a couple of days without getting kind of crossly impatient with somebody? And again, that's pure selfishness. It's just because of their effect on you. I mean, we are not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of the universe in the world in which I operate, but I'd like to be. I'm afraid I'd like to be. And I'm afraid that I react sometimes in annoyance because I'm not. So there's never a shortage of things to bring to confession. I've heard various stories about Saint John Paul II, whether he went to confession every day or every several days. It was at least every several days. And I know that every time I do go to confession, very frequently, I very unexpectedly choke up, sometimes even come to tears. Feeling contrition and also feeling the forgiveness and feeling the grace to overcome whatever particular vice was reflected in what was confessed. So, I think that almost a disadvantage in some sense for that cradle Catholics have is, they get catechized as children and they get told perhaps, you should go to confession once a month or once every 2 weeks or whatever. And they see it as, like a routine duty, but it's, so much more than that. I mean, it's this, wonderful source of cleansing grace. So anyway, I guess that was my babble for the day. Anything come to mind, Daniel?
Well, lots of things. I want to say, if I could just for a moment, you never babble, and I have always enjoyed listening to you, and you always have extremely wonderful things to say, and you're very gracious, and you're a gentleman, but I wanted to mention that, because I know that people listening to this are thinking the exact same thing. And with regard to the idea of going to frequent confession, this is something that I really wish that more people would take advantage of, because, I mean, I've been a Catholic for 4 weeks, and I've gone four times, and I just love it so much. And the reason that I love it is as a result of the fact that it helps a person to develop spiritually. And it would be so nice if people could forget for a moment the fact that it might be a little bit humiliating and humbling, because there are so many things that we do. Impatience is a wonderful example in my own life. I'm also not that you're a very impatient person, but I can be very impatient and wanting things to go my way as quickly as possible. And these are little things that I understand that anyway will be developed and will be slowly evaporated as a result of growing closer to Christ.
When I think that these things are not overcomable or whatever, I think of St. Maximilian Kolbe. And again, this may have something to do with this kind of theme of my being Jewish, but I think most of our listeners know St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred at Auschwitz. But the most amazing thing to me is when you read his behavior, both at Auschwitz and under the Nazis when they were persecuting him and destroyed his monastery in Poland and so forth, he never reacted. He did not react. The commander of the Gestapo who destroyed, he had the largest monastery in Europe. I think, certainly at the time, had over 600 monks in Yepokolonov. It was in Poland. He had built it up from ground zero. This was a Franciscan monastery. Very successful. They published a newspaper, which was the most widely read daily, I think, in Europe, certainly in Poland, called Night of the Immaculata. A beautiful, well-functioning community of over 600 friars. The Nazis came, they smashed everything, smashed the printing presses, smashed the statues of Mary, left it in a ruins. And when the Nazi commander came, Maximilian Kolbe greeted him so graciously that it was as though he were a long lost friend, and the commandant wanted pictures taken with Maximilian Kolbe, with his new friend Kolbe. Just never reacted out of himself, out of the effect things were having, but always reacted to be a channel of grace to the other person. So, boy, do we have a long way to go. If anybody thinks they don't have a long way to go, please read a good account of Maximilian Kolbe's life.
One of the things that I love about St. Maximilian Kolbe is his devotion to Our Lady. And this is another thing that I never expected in my life. I never expected to have such a love for the Blessed Virgin. And a lot of this has to do with the fact that I'm currently going through a consecration to Mary, or consecration to Jesus through Mary. And, of course, St. Maximilian Kolbe comes up in conversations about that. This is something else that is such a wonderful thing. It's difficult. It is so difficult to get all over from step one to step two with regard to Mary, because so many converts have ideas about Mary that are very true but are very basic. And the full glory of it, I think, in Catholic theology and certainly the devotions that popes have had, from whether it's St. Pius X or St. John Paul II, the devotion that they've had to Mary and to Marian consecration is just so wonderful, and it's so glorious in the full-throated, sort of full-orbed expression of itself, that I had hurdles to get over, but through the grace of God, I think that I've gotten past those hurdles. And this is something else that's just so beautiful, to have a mother who is looking over you in the way that Mary does.
Amen. Amen. A mother who is caring about us as though each one of us were her only child, and simultaneously a mother who is the spouse of the third person of the Most Holy Trinity and the mother of the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, has a lot of pull, where it counts.
Absolutely.
And yet, in another sense, is devoted to us as a mother. I just want to, because I mentioned Maximilian Kolbe, you mentioned him. I want to mention, in case any of our listeners are thinking along these lines, I can recommend very highly two books on him. One is called A Man for Others, and it's by the author is Patricia Treece, T-R-E-E-C-E. Again, that title is A Man for Others. And it is a collection of witness testimonies of people in Auschwitz who knew Maximilian Kolbe. In other words, people who experienced him in the concentration camp. They all said that Auschwitz was not the same after him, because he had sort of introduced love there, and he had changed the tone of the entire place. But it's a very, very beautiful collection of anecdotes about his time at Auschwitz. And the other is a book called Kolbe, Saint of the Immaculate, or Saint of the Immaculata. I don't remember which, but Kolbe, Saint of the Immaculata, edited by Brother Francis Mary Calvillage. I know that book is distributed by Ignatius Press, and that's also a very, very wonderful book on Kolbe, and one can't do better than read the saints for everything, actually, for our faith, and to know what it's all about and to know how to behave. And also, by the way, to get their intercession, their direct intercession in our own lives, because, if you sit there and you read the life of a saint, that saint in heaven is tuning into you, is aware that you're doing that, and it does establish a two-way relationship. Anyway, Daniel, we've very tragically come to the end pretty much of the hour. First of all, of course, I wanted to thank you profusely for everything you said on the show and for your being on the show. But I also want to give you a chance to, use the last 2 minutes to say something that's on your heart, if you have something you want to say to the audience.
Well, I know that somebody who's very important in my life is St. John Paul II, and I've mentioned him many times. And in fact, John Paul was my confirmation name. But one of the things that he would say so often is, be not afraid. And this is, for me, something that when people are hesitating, whether it's about confession, whether it's about Mary, whether it's about reading something that they think is, that's very interesting. But there's a fear there. There's always going to be a fear there because of our sin, because of the distance that we have from God. And to not be afraid, to trust in God, because there is a reward for that, not just in the hereafter, but even here, I think. Even here we can be touched. Mr. Showman, of course, has been touched by God in such a way that is absolutely amazing. But for the rest of us, as it were, we also have amazing experiences. I always wanted experiences. I always thought, well, why not? Why wouldn't God give you experiences? And he does, and that's amazing to me. Another thing that I also think is so very important is to really go to the sacraments and to really have the ability to open up yourself to further have the gifts that God wants to give to you. And lastly, I will just say something that I think is so beautiful. One of the things, I think I heard someone mention this, and I think it was Saint Therese of Lisieux who made the comment that we think of God, whenever we do something bad, that God is like the owner of a dog who's annoyed at the dog and is going to say, Fido, why did you do that? And that we're so afraid that he's going to be, but really he's such a loving parent who wants the child to run to him, to run to his embrace, and he's going to sweep up the child in his arm and say, where does it hurt? Here. Where does it hurt? Over here. And to then send them on their way and say, okay, go play now. And this is such a beautiful image and such an image that I think is so very true, for what it's worth, what I think, but this is so very true in my life, I see, and that whenever there's any type of a distance, any type of a fear that exists, to have that image of God in mind instead of other images that are less accurate.
Wow. Thank you, really. And to our listeners, I want to thank you for listening, but I also want to remind you that these shows are archived on the Radio Maria website and also on my website, Salvation is from the Jews. But you can go to radiomaria.us and click on programs on the top and then choose this program. Because you might want to pass this show on to somebody else. So I want to thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in today. I encourage you to listen again, maybe listen to past shows, and join us again next week on Salvation is from the Jews. Bye for now.
You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Showman.